So when you read through the Bible, you can't help but notice that not only does the Lord command our obedience, but He also wants our affections. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him, one in which we obey, but one in which we know that we can cry out to Him at any time. He desires for us to speak to Him, to petition Him, to ask Him for things, to confess to Him, to cry out to Him. And very quickly, I think we have to acknowledge as a people that God doesn't need us to talk to Him. He doesn't need us to ask Him to do things. He doesn't even need us in terms of a relationship. The eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were enjoying eternal, unblemished, perfect fellowship and relationship and communication since eternity past. But it was a gracious act that He would create people and make them in His image and call them into relationship with Himself. So we have, as God's people, the great joy of really being able to close our eyes and to commune with the God of the universe. Let that sink in. The God of the universe wants you to talk to Him because He loves you. And the mighty men and women of God were people who prayed. When you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see Abraham asked for an offspring. Even when he was old, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, he asked for an offspring. And what did the Lord do? The Lord gave him a son, Isaac. And ultimately gave him Christ, through whom the nations are blessed. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend, face to face. Joshua, the later judges of Israel, cry out to God for victory as they defeated the enemies of God in the conquest of the land of Israel. Hannah was infertile. She couldn't have kids. What did she do? She prayed. And the Lord heard her prayer and gave her Samuel, who anointed King David, and then gave her more children. God gave King David victory over his enemies. Many of David's prayers are recorded for us in the Psalms. Elijah prayed that God would demonstrate His power by raining fire down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice to demonstrate God's, Yahweh's, power over the God of Baal. Elijah prayed for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain in the land of Israel, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then Elijah prayed again and it rained. Jesus taught His people how to pray. Jesus Himself was a man given to prayer. We'll look at that in a minute. Paul would often begin and end his letters to local churches, reminding them of how often they were in his thoughts and his heart, and how often he prayed for them. And then he would often close with an exhortation to pray at all times. God's people pray. It's just what we do. It's like breathing. We pray. Over and over again, we see God responding and acting in our prayers. And it's not only the men and women of the Bible whom God used powerfully in prayer, but God has continued to act as His people pray. One example from the scholar Don Whitney, who's a member of our sending church, Emmanuel, in Louisville, George Mueller. Some of you know Mueller. Mueller was widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament, and Whitney writes this. Mueller lived nearly the entire 19th century, two-thirds of it in Bristol, England, and he led four far-reaching, influential ministries, but we know him best today because of his orphanages. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets, like Dickens' Oliver Twist, Mueller took in children. And he fed them, and he clothed them, and he educated them. And through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, and more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made the needs of his ministry public. He never made the needs known public to anyone except God in prayer. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or that very hour in which he prayed. So if you think about that, that's 500 definite answers to prayer each year. More than one per day, every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million in today's money through his hands in answers to his prayers. So you hear that and you're, well, I'm not George Mueller. You have a nature like him. You have the same spirit. Some of you may feel like your prayers don't do much. While you may be encouraged that these stories are amazing, awe-inspiring, encouraging, some of you may move in one of two directions. One, you despair because even though you're praying, it doesn't seem as though God is answering. Or secondly, you just don't pray. This morning, I want us to see that prayer is one of the primary means by which we experience genuine fellowship with the Lord, genuine fellowship with other believers. And prayer is also the means by which the gospel advances in our city and to the ends of the earth. Prayer is a big deal. God's people are a praying people, and God is always answering his people. Yes, no, not yet. The church advances when Christians pray, and God acts when Christians pray. So, 3 points this morning. First point, you must pray in all seasons. You must pray in all seasons of life. Second point, you must pray together. You must, as the local church, you must pray together. Third point, you must pray for gospel advancement. You must pray in all seasons. You must pray together. You must pray for gospel advancement. Now, one sermon in a sermon series on the church, one sermon on prayer is not sufficient. And so I'm going to take a spiritual shotgun and blast as large a hole as I can in prayer. So let's look at it. You must pray in all seasons. I want you to look again at Psalm 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So King David is praying in the midst of distress. David's pleading with the Lord that he would hear his prayers. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So you see in this prayer, David is simply praising God for how great he is. That's the entire prayer. You don't see a petition. You don't see a confession. You don't see distress. You don't see despair. It's, God, you are awesome. So in prayer, we have to have a category where we just praise him, where we just adore God for who he is. David is actually moved and almost bewildering that the God of the universe, who deserves all glory from his creation, would then give glory to humanity. David's response is, I can only praise you. How majestic is your name? That next psalm, Psalm 9. To the choir master, according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will count all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. David goes on and gives us a category where we need to turn to the Lord and pray because he has acted for us. And we need to thank him in prayer. So you see, Psalm 4, David is in distress and he cries out to the Lord. Psalm 8, God, you are just so majestic. I just have to tell you that. Psalm 9, thank you, God. I'm going to tell you all the wonderful things that you've done for me. And I want to say thank you. Turn to Psalm 13. And I know, as a pastor, there are some of you here this morning who are here in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's prayer is full of sorrow, bordering on despair. In fact, one of the things that's keeping David from hopelessness is his ability to cry out to God in prayer. And he knows, verse 5 and 6, that the Lord will answer, even if he doesn't see it. The same David who earlier wrote, you have given me relief when I was in distress, is now saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David prayed even when he felt like God was forgetting him. All right, last psalm, Psalm 51. So we've had a prayer in distress. We've had a prayer of adoration. We had a prayer of thanksgiving. We've had a prayer in the midst of despair. in Psalm 51 to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So the context of Psalm 51 is that David has committed adultery with another man's wife. And then he murdered that man. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession. So the Bible gives us categories for prayer in lots of different ways and in confession. So some of you this morning don't feel like you can approach God because you're a huge sinner. Look at David. An adulterer. A murderer. And what did he do? He prayed. And he cast himself at the mercy of God. Create in me a new spirit, Lord. Take not your spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. You are big sinners. You feel like you can't approach God in prayer because you're a huge sinner? Well, that's true. You are a huge sinner. And if you were left to yourself, you would have no hope. You cannot approach God on your own. But here's the reality and the hope for the Christian. You pray confidently not because you're a great person. You don't pray confidently because you had a great morning this morning. I told my wife, Happy Mother's Day. I helped her with the kids as we were getting out the door. We didn't argue. We're at church. I can pray confidently. No, that is not your confidence. You pray confidently not because you're a great person, but because you have a great Savior. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Why does the author of Hebrews tell us that we can be confident as we approach the throne of grace? Well, he's telling us in the couple of verses prior to that, Hebrews 4:14-15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You don't approach God in prayer confidently because you're a great person. You don't avoid prayer because you think you're a bad person. You approach God confidently because of Jesus. You don't approach God because you have great faith. You don't avoid approaching God because you think you have little faith. The intensity of your faith is not the grounding for your confidence. Jesus is. Jesus is your high priest. He intercedes or acts on behalf of his people. He can sympathize with your human weakness because he himself is a man. And yet, he was without sin, though he was tempted. So he can speak on your behalf before the Father. And he already has. If your confidence in prayer is anything other than Jesus, I will be honest with you, you will not pray humbly. If you think that it's because I'm doing pretty well, and that's why I can be confident, then you won't pray humbly. And if you think that you can't approach God because you haven't been doing well, then you're not approaching God humbly either. You won't pray consistently, and eventually you just won't pray. Proud people don't pray because you are confessing a need when you pray. And if your hope isn't in Jesus, then you'll often only pray when you feel worthy to pray, which itself is a form of pride. And the only way, beloved, the only way that you can pray in all seasons, when you are despairing, when you are anxious, when you are on cloud nine and adoring the Lord, is because you know that your confidence is in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, you must pray at all times because you need the Lord at all times. We can be deceived into thinking because life is going relatively well, we don't need the Lord. Well, your life's going well because of the Lord. Jesus needed prayer. How much more so his people? Whether things are good or bad or ugly, you were made to connect with your Heavenly Father in relationship. You need him when things are good. He's the source of all good. You need to cry out to God when you're in distress because the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4. You cry out to God when you're bordering on despair because even when he seems to hide his face, he will never hide his face from those who are in Christ. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13. You confess sin to God in prayer because in Christ he has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. You can always pray confidently because Jesus always acts on your behalf. So some of you may be struggling in the sermon because you know you ought to pray, but you don't feel like you know how to. One of the best ways to pray is to pray Scripture. I encourage you to do that. In the moment of his most intense anguish on the cross, what did Jesus cry out? Psalm 22. You need to imitate Jesus in praying Scripture. I encourage you to do that. Don Whitney's written a wonderful book called Praying the Scriptures. I don't want to just give that to you conceptually, so I want to give an example. So turn back to Psalm 3. I feel more freedom to do this in a church plant than it would in a very, very large church. A little bit more interactive. So David's in distress. He's fleeing his palace because of Absalom, his son, has revolted against him. This is what he prays. So I'm going to pray it now, but I want you to look at the text. Father, how many are our foes in Charleston? The enemy would desire nothing else other than to snuff out your church here. Many are rising against us. And even in my own heart and mind at times, I know that my flesh and the enemy say that there is no salvation for me. But Lord, you are a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. I know that when I have cried to you, you have heard me and you answered me. Father, I know that I can lay down and sleep because every morning you wake me up with new mercies. I will not be afraid. As we preach the gospel and as we share the gospel in parks and community centers in our neighborhoods with family and friends who hate you and who do not believe the gospel, I will not be afraid of them. Lord, we need you to rise up and save us. You will utterly defeat your enemies. Your gospel will advance. You have promised that. And salvation belongs to you, O Lord. Your blessing is on your people in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that your salvation would go forth with even greater power in Charleston. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. That is praying the scriptures. And if you don't know how to pray or you feel uncomfortable praying, I encourage you and exhort you. There's nothing better to pray God's than bring God's word back to God himself. You don't know the words to say? Well, then take God's words. You can't go wrong. I want to encourage you, though, that you need to know God's word because you need to know God's promises to pray them back to him. You need to claim God's promises, and I'm not talking about wealth and prosperity or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. The Lord will advance his church here. So, for example, are you struggling to believe that God will provide for you? Maybe you're not in a place where you feel like, I don't know where food's going to be tomorrow. I don't know where it's going to come from. Matthew 6:33, Father, I know that if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you will provide me food and clothing. Help me not to be anxious. Please provide what you have promised me in Christ. Pray in the scriptures. All right, second point. You must pray together. This is important. If you don't know how to pray, then gather with people who do know how to pray. Learn from them. It's amazing to me how many people avoid prayer meetings or prayer gatherings because they're scared of not knowing how to pray in front of other people. And that's exactly where you need to be. If you go to a good prayer gathering, you'll be immensely helped by people who do pray well. So many of us, I don't know many who may want to confess this, but some of us have gotten a little flabby around the midsection in our minds. You know, hey, I weigh a little bit more than I want to, and I want to join a gym. I need to work out. And you join a gym, and you get there, and you're already self-conscious. And then all of a sudden you see you're surrounded by people who seem to live at the gym. They don't do anything else other than 13 to 14 hours a day, you know, crunches and bench press and squats and deadlifts. And it's a little intimidating working out the first time in forever. And you work out, and then 1 to 2 days later, you can barely move. And then you say, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? You do it because your muscles need to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined through physical training. It's good for you. It's good for your health. And prayer is like a muscle. You need to discipline yourselves for prayer through praying with people in the church body. So while it may be intimidating to work out with people who are really, really fit, honestly, that's the best place to be, around super fit people, because you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. Will you tell me what to do so that I can start to move towards you maybe a little bit more? And the same goes with prayer. You grow your prayer muscles by exercising them. If you don't exercise your prayer muscles, they will atrophy. Amen. Amen. You must pray together. Thank you, Gene. You must pray together. Not only because that's the ideal setting for you to learn how to pray, but because Jesus also modeled that for us. You pray together because that's what Jesus modeled. Turn to Matthew 6. Gene, it tickles me that you said amen. That's going to carry me for a couple weeks. Matthew 6. I'll start reading in verse 5, and then we'll see, starting in verse 9, how he's told us to pray. So the Lord Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So if you caught it there, I was accenting the pronouns there are plural. Us, our, we. Jesus is teaching that we ought to pray together as the body of Christ. And when we pray together, what we pray to our Heavenly Father. We see that in the text. We demonstrate reverence for God's holy name. Hallowed be your name. We pray for kingdom advancement. We pray for God's will to be done. We ask for daily provision. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for deliverance from temptation and the evil one. So I know I'm preaching into an American context, and so we, if there's a fault to our culture and society, it is, one of them is this. We are hyper-individualistic. You do your thing over there, I'm going to do my thing over here. That is not the culture of the Bible. That is not the gospel. Nearly every time that Paul writes to the local churches in the New Testament, he exhorts all of them as a local body, as a local congregation, to pray together. You see it in Romans 12, Ephesians 6, Philippians 4, Colossians 4, etc. The primary context for prayer in the New Testament, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the corporate gathering, the local church together. That's the primary context. That's not to say you should pray on your own. You should have your quiet time. You should commune with the Lord. But the primary context for prayer in the church is the local church together. There is real, vibrant, spiritual power when God's people gather together and they pray together. Now, I know we have some visitors who are not here every week or from out of town. I encourage you and exhort you, if you have prayer gatherings at your church, to attend them as best you can. But Holy City Church has prayer gatherings. We gather at 9:15. And we pray for an hour and 15 minutes. And what we do is we pray through this prayer guide. We pray for an international missionary. We pray for either a church plant or a domestic missionary. We pray for either our pastors or our shut-ins, a gospel community group, an unreached people group. You can pray through this as a group 25 minutes. And then we open it up to individual prayer requests, and then we pray for one another. And I will tell you, I have seen jobs given. I have seen houses sold. I have seen houses purchased. I have seen evangelistic requests answered. I have seen sick people made well. I have seen baby triplets safely delivered. We have seen many things. We have seen the Lord restore our power when we prayed together. As God's people, we're often a little slow, and the Lord has to make it really clear by doing it in front of us when we're doing it. I would encourage you, if you're here locally, if you're searching for a local church here, or if you're a member of Holy City Church, we exhort you to come and gather with us at 9:15 and pray together. You will be strengthened in the gospel. You will be exhorted and encouraged in your prayers. You will be taught how to pray, which will translate into your personal prayers at home and away from this building. I would encourage you, don't cut yourself off from this wonderful means of grace. It is a means of grace to be able to hear other people in this body pray, and pray confidently because they know that Christ is reigning. Your pastors have created this prayer gathering on Sunday to help you to obey the New Testament commands, to pray earnestly. But I want you to remember, so even if I just ended it there, we would only have an admonition, an individualistic admonition. I got to think about me and how I'm served. But I want to tell you, if you don't come to prayer, you're not able to encourage other saints who are praying together for our body. It's not just about how you're served, but when you are there, you are serving others. And when you're not there, you're not able to serve others. You're not the only one who benefits from coming to prayer. I will tell you personally, and you can ask anyone else who gathers in our prayer gatherings, that your presence encourages all the other brothers and sisters there to pray, and to pray fervently. We gather to thank God, praise God, petition God, and confess before God. Don't lack anything from the Lord because you didn't ask. And our prayer gatherings is just one opportunity for you to be able to do this. And we must be a church who gives herself to fervently praying that the gospel would go forth in great power and that people would be saved. But before we do the hard work of outreach, like this carnival and cookouts and sharing the gospel with our friends and family and our coworkers, before we do that, we must do the hard work of foundational prayer. God alone is the one who can accomplish God-sized tasks. So I exhort you to come and pray God-sized prayers with us on Sunday mornings. You'll be strengthened by it. So some of you may struggle to find time to pray. 2 points. Again, this is all shotgun blast. Prayer is something you can do anytime. So whether you're driving, please keep your eyes open. Walking, again, keep your eyes open. Working, sitting, unless you're like talking to someone else or you're sleeping, it's a great opportunity to pray. I rarely listen to the radio when I'm in my car, and that's intentional. I rarely listen to the radio because it gives me opportunities to pray. Journaling prayer requests, praying while driving, other small habits like those can be a great help in cultivating prayer in your life and in this body. If you find yourself busy, I'm going to tell you something that's counterintuitive. If you're busy, you need to pray more. Martin Luther once wrote, "Work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That's great. If we're busy, we need to spend more time in prayer. Like giving generously when money's tight, when we spend more time praying when things are busy, prayer naturally reprioritizes our day to accomplish those things that are necessary. And prayer is necessary. No matter how busy we are, we must always give ourselves to prayer, specifically for the advancement of God's kingdom, which brings us to the third point. I'm going to land this plane. You must pray for gospel advancement. Let's turn to Colossians 4. Colossians right after Philippians. If you have children, I encourage you to have them come to our children's discipleship time during our prayer gathering. And I say that not because it's completely random, but because I know the books of the Bible, because when I was a child, I was in a class and I was taught a song, and I still sing that song every time I'm turning to a New Testament book. So I know where Colossians is because it's right after Philippians in the song. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So Paul's in prison for the sake of the gospel. Paul's circumstances do not dictate whether or not he's going to pray. It doesn't dictate his confidence in prayer. In fact, situation's kind of bad, but it doesn't shy him away from prayer. So Paul calls the church at Colossae to pray together and to be watchful in their steadfast prayer with thanksgiving. So Paul's teaching the Colossians that when they pray, they should expect God to answer. To be watchful in it. So let me give you an example of that. So earlier this morning, I was praying that God would restore the power. And you were praying with me. And as we were watchful in it, we could actually see. Because the lights came on. So we ought to thank God for that. It's praying, expecting the Lord to answer. Not because we're great, but because Jesus is great. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul doesn't want the Colossians to be like those Christians in Acts 12. Pastor Drew taught on this in prayer this morning. They're praying for Peter to get out of prison. Peter's in prison. He's surrounded by like 48 or 50 guards. And angel frees him from prison, walks out. He knocks on the door of the house where the Christians are gathering to pray for his release. And a servant goes up and sees that it's, or finds out that it's Peter. She doesn't open the door, but she runs back to the people who are praying and says, "Hey, the Lord's answered our prayers. Peter's here." And they're like, "You're out of your mind. I know we're praying and all, but we don't really actually believe that he's going to do it." We don't want to be like that. Though oftentimes we are. And we see in Acts 12 that God is gracious. Even in the midst of unbelief and faithless prayers, God still responds. Does that show you that your confidence is not in the faith in which you have to pray? Your confidence is in Christ. So we pray. We pray. But we want to pray with faith. We don't want to be the double-minded man. So at the same time, as he's teaching them, pray all the time, watch for it, be thankful as you see the Lord respond. We see that even while Paul's in prison, he commands the Colossians to think and to pray strategically. He exhorts the church to pray for his missionary endeavors. So either Paul believes God's going to give me opportunities to share the gospel in this prison, or I believe that God's going to free me from prison and I'm going to continue with my missionary endeavors. Either way, pray that I have an opportunity for the word. That's confidence in Christ. He's asking the church to pray that God will give him an opportunity. And we're going to talk about this more next week when we look at evangelism as we finish out this sermon series on the church in the next couple of weeks. But I want to tell you this truth. The church will not experience healthy, godly growth if we do not commit ourselves to praying that the Lord would give us opportunities and openings for the word in our community. We have to commit to praying for those things, and then when God gives us opportunities, we must take them. So, as another example, just very briefly, Colossians 4, 3, and 4, and this is how we can pray. Father, would you give us an opening? Would you open to us a door for the word that we might declare the mystery of Christ in Charleston? Would you help us to speak so clearly that people would really see Christ? Praying the scriptures. That's what we do. We pray. We regularly give ourselves to praying that God would give Holy City Church inroads in our community for the sake of the gospel. We must pray that God would prepare the hearts of his elect to respond to the preaching of God's word. We must pray for opportunities regularly and fervently, and then be watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we need to pray that God will give us opportunities, favor with Live Oaks Little School that meets here, the school, 60, 65, 70 families, and all the families and the employees. We need to pray for opportunities with this Holy City Carnival next month. We need to pray for opportunities with our cookouts in the park, for our gospel community group efforts in the city, for our pool parties or whatever. Do you see the heart of Paul? He recognizes that ultimately salvation is from the Lord because he prays that the Lord would save people and give them opportunities for it. We must pray that God would create platforms for us. And knowing that the Lord will build us church, and that's what we pray. So in closing, if you're with us this morning, I've been speaking to Christians, and if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, you can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because as the prophet Isaiah writes, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates you from the God who created you. And my exhortation to you, if you're an unbeliever, is to cry out to God in prayer, in faith and repentance. Turn away from your sins by putting your faith and your trust in Christ's finished work, in his perfect obedience, in his death enduring God's wrath, and his resurrection from the dead, where he was vindicated by God. And if you do this, you will be saved. The Lord will hear your prayers, and he will act. Brothers and sisters, we must give ourselves to prayer as a body. We must pray not because we're spectacular people, but because we have a spectacular God. God did amazing things through the prayers of Elijah, and James tells us in the book of James that we have a nature just like him. So we pray knowing that. You must pray in all seasons, you must pray together, and you must pray for gospel advancement. So let's pray big prayers for Christ's sake. Let's pray.